greet you in Jesus' precious name this morning. I count it a privilege to be here. I enjoyed the Sunday school hour, the discussion. It's good for us to look at those things again. I want to thank you, Cole, for leading that song. I feel like it was a good introduction to what I want to share this morning. When we think about what it takes to walk with God, and this song tells us over and over to humble thyself to walk with God. Just as the stream finds a bed that is lowly, so Jesus walks with the pure and the holy. Cast out thy pride, and in heartfelt contrition, humble thyself to walk with God. I trust that each one of us were listening to the words of that song. You can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. This is the story of Saul on the road to Damascus and his conversion experience. And as I go into the message, maybe you'll understand a little more why that song goes with the message. But a couple weeks ago, I was reading a devotional that talked about spiritual blindness. And I decided to study into that, look up some verses, and find out what causes it, and hopefully how we can guard ourselves from it, spiritual blindness. I'm going to read Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 18, as an introduction. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him saith the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and hear that he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. And the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and said, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Now we know that Saul was a very zealous Jew. Here he was fighting against the church here in this story. He went to the high priest and desired that he could get letters to bring the believers to Jerusalem bound, so that they would face prison and a sentence. In Philippians chapter 3, he talks about all the things that he had going for him concerning the Jews' religion. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Touching the law, he was a Pharisee. He was a member of the elite sect. And according to the righteousness in the law, he was blameless. In persecuting the church, he thought he was doing God's work. But he was spiritually blind. And I think it's interesting that God used the blinding light of his presence and his subsequent blindness, Saul's blindness, to get his attention, to show him his spiritual blindness. Through this experience and because of Ananias ministering to him, Saul was converted. And he received his sight back. Galatians gives us some insight on his experience. I'd like to read verses 13 through 16. Galatians 1, verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversion or conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And I'll jump down to verse 23. But they heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. So we see how the transforming power of God changed Saul from a destroyer of the church to a preacher of the gospel, one who carried the gospel to the heathen and planted churches all across the region. And the church is blessed today because of the many letters that he wrote that are part of the inspired word of God. My challenge this morning is, are there scales on our eyes that are causing us to be spiritually blind? As was the case with Apostle Paul, when he was spiritually blind, many people were hurt. The work of the church suffered. That's the way it is when we are spiritually blind. Many people are hurt, and the church suffers when we are blind. From time to time, we do come across people who are handicapped by blindness. And one thing we note right away is, they depend on others for guidance. Some may use a seeing eye dog. Others depend on people. But without help, a blind person cannot safely make his way around. And the challenge that I have is, we as Christians should be those who are willing and able to give guidance to those that are groping in darkness. But what happens when we become blind? Well, we know that is a disastrous situation. And Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 15. He called the Pharisees blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they will both stumble into the ditch. That is one reason for us to sharpen our spiritual perception. One of the things that I'd like to take note from Apostle Paul's life is that from his conversion experience onward, he did not go back to what he was saved from. He did not look back and wish for it again. And I'd like to read Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, just to get his testimony, because that is one of the burdens that I have in this message, that we would not look back at what we were saved from. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Those verses are loaded, but what I want to bring out is that all of his past credentials he counted as waste so that he could win Christ. And also moving forward, he was not going to let anything stand in the way to keep him from winning Christ. Notice verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I don't know that any of us here are experiencing physical blindness. Most of the time when we don't see something, it's because we're not focusing on the right place. For example, if we're driving our car forward and we're looking behind us, we know that an accident will happen because we're not focused on the right thing. And again, that is one of the burdens of this message, that we would be focused on growing in Christ, not on our past, not on the pleasures of sin, not on my own pleasure, but growing in Christ. We can remember the Old Testament accounts of the children of Israel where they were traveling to the promised land. Many times they forgot the bondage of Egypt. They forgot that they were miraculously delivered and instead focused on the hardships of the journey, and they focused on the few good things that they had left behind. And we know how that caused dissatisfaction and failure on their journey. Let's not be like them and be spiritually blind because of a misplaced focus. We're pressing forward toward a mark. We have an eternal goal, and that's what we're looking for. Now I'd like for you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. 2 Peter chapter 1. "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Notice how verse 9 ties together the thought of becoming stagnant in our growing in Christ and becoming spiritually blind. Verses 1 through 8 outline a progression of growing in our Christian lives. And when we're growing, we have perception. We have focus. We're moving forward. We're not looking back at our old life wishing for those pleasures, but we're moving forward toward our goal. He gives this outline, and then in verse 9 he says, if you lack these things, you're blind. You cannot see the end goal that you're attempting to achieve in the journey of life. And the Amplified Bible says this person becomes oblivious to the fact that he was cleansed. This tells me that he has a hard time knowing the difference from right and wrong, and that's spiritual blindness. So I'd like to just point out a couple things from these verses that are key, I think, are keys to keeping our eyesight sharp. At least they impressed me that way. And I know I won't cover near all of them, but the first one is in verse 3. Apostle Peter reminds us that Jesus has supplied, or he has given to us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, but it comes through knowledge of him. The more we learn of God and learn how he works, the more we see his great power and experience his peace and joy, the sharper our spiritual perception will be. Just think with me for a minute of all the ideas and man-made plans that you hear about that are out there to cure the ills of society. And you name it. Maybe it's how to care for all of the medical needs and how much it costs. Maybe it's how to redistribute the wealth of the nation so that there aren't desperately poor people and extremely rich people. Or maybe it's about climate change. Whatever it is, there are ideas out there, man-made ideas. But isn't this where the majority of people turn to when they need answers? These ideas that are conjectured up and professed as knowledge, do they work? Not really. And it only supports farther blindness. And my question is why do men trust these schemes when they could learn to know the truth and learn to know the one that truth comes from? We need to come to the same place that Apostle Paul did when he said, that I may know him. Spiritual perception comes through knowledge of him. More knowledge from the life giver always clears our vision. Secondly, and again in verse 3, it says, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And the phrase that I want is, he called us. He called us. Sometimes in life, we go through maybe a period of time in our work, or maybe it's a other activity like a recreational activity, where it becomes humdrum. We really don't have interest in it anymore. We lose focus. We lose our sense of direction. And it's largely because we don't feel called. There's no purpose in it. We no longer feel called to do what we were doing or once felt was important. Let's not let that happen in our Christian life, because Jesus has called us. If we go back a couple pages, we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, 9. It's a very familiar verse. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has called us out of darkness into his light. As Apostle Paul faced the difficulties in life, remember Brother Tim brought that out in his devotions. Do you think the way God called him affected his focus to stay true and steadfast? I think that it probably did. As he faced prison time, beatings, shipwrecks, he could think back of how God called him on that road to Damascus with that bright light. And I think it spurred him on. Now, I know that most of us are not called in such a dramatic way, but it's no less important. Christ called you because he loves you and he wants us to be, to partake of his goodness. And that's my third point. We must be partakers of the divine nature. That comes through the salvation experience. It comes through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and daily communing with him. Notice here in verse 4, it says that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That word escape carries the idea of fleeing moral decay, fleeing the moral decay that is in the world. Instead of being partakers with those who are involved in evil doing, we're partakers of life. Remember what I said earlier about looking back? Well, there's no way to safely flee the moral decay in the world when we're looking back at it. Let's find our joy and satisfaction in partaking of the divine nature, fellowshipping with Christ. And then fourthly, verse 5 says, and besides this, give all diligence. We are partakers of the divine nature. But once we are made spiritual sons and daughters, growth in the Christian life doesn't just happen. We must give all diligence to our walk with God. All of the qualities listed in verses 5 through 7 are the essence of the Christian life. They're a result of being a partaker of the divine nature. And yet it doesn't seem like Christ just pours them into us as we passively receive. But in partnership with God, we give diligence to grow in them. If we're spiritually blind and see no need for the Christian graces, our Lord will not just pour them into us anyway. But when we seek to grow in him, he gives us all that we need to be victorious Christians. And then lastly, verse 8, God is looking for fruit in our lives. If we are diligent, we can bear much fruit for his honor and glory. I think we can all relate to planting a fruit tree, or maybe, as in my case, blueberry bushes, only to watch it wither and die. That's disappointing. All that work that we put into planting them was in vain. And my challenge is, how does God view my life? How does God view your life? He's provided divine power. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's called us to glory and virtue. He's given us great and precious promises. What does he see? Does he see a withered Christian or a fruitful one? Does he see one who is looking back at the old life of sin, lusting for the leeks and garlics of Egypt, like we sometimes say? Does he see one who is looking out at the world to find the answers in the knowledge of men? Or does he see a person whose spiritual eyesight is keen, a person who has the end goal in view and is living by the knowledge of Him who has called us. I'd like to close with Revelation chapter 3 with the message to the church at Laodicea. We notice that they had some trouble with their eyesight. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. May God add His blessing.